Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Pastor Alistair Begg once wrote, "If evangelism is not a passion for the pastor, it will not be a priority for the people." As I reflect on this quote, I can't help but think about how true that is. As I was reflecting on today, the original plan was to have today be our evangelism rally for the HBA, but that got moved around. But Pastor Isaac and I both felt that it was appropriate to still talk about evangelism because what a great need there is. Every year, at the beginning of the year, usually Pastor Isaac and I sit down together and we discuss what areas of our church we could be growing in. And just this past year, we were reflecting on the topic of evangelism, sharing the gospel with the lost. You know, we got to thinking about it, and we came to the same conclusion that Pastor Big came to, that we as pastors need to be passionate about missions. We need to be people as a church, as the bride of Christ, to want to go outside of these four walls and share the gospel to those who may have never even heard the name of Jesus. As we were reflecting on our own church, what we have been doing so far, of course, we give to Annie Armstrong's and to Lottie Moon missions, yet we felt as a church, we need to be the hands and feet for the ministry of Christ. We need to go out from this place and be the hands and feet. Just this past year, in case you hadn't heard, our church was able to establish connections with Senegal, Africa. There's a ministry over there. And a group of four from our church, Pastor Isaac, John Manville, Robin Booth, Megan Cayley, all went over there back this past year and had a successful trip. And, you know, hopefully, there's some tensions there right now, but hopefully our church is able to establish connections that will last for decades to come. And that's our hope, because we want to be the hands and feet for Christ. Outside of Bethany, Missouri, outside of the states, we need to go tell the others about Christ. But as we think about the trip that they made, they have plenty of stories to tell. I was just telling John earlier, I'm sure he really appreciated going over there and going to the fish markets. I'm sure that was probably his favorite part. In case you guys had never heard, he went over there and about puked his guts out with all the fish that they have over there. But that brings us to a question. These guys had to raise thousands of dollars to go over to this trip. They have to go to a place where they don't even speak the same language, let alone they don't have the same faith that we do. Christianity is not as common as it is here today, where there's five churches on every street corner. The question that we have to ask ourselves, well, why? Why would we spend thousands of dollars to hop on a plane for 18-plus hours to some third world country to be around those who don't speak the same language as us and try to get them to believe in a name that they likely know little about, let alone worship? I think that why should be so clear to us. Why should we care? Because missions matters. Evangelism matters. We as a church need to be passionate about missions. This gospel that we cling to so tightly, it matters. And more than this, we should be boldly and unapologetically proclaimed. This gospel should be proclaimed to all who have ears to hear it. If we say that we love Jesus with all of our hearts, body, and soul, and we want to serve Him, why wouldn't missions be a natural burden on our hearts? Pastor Charles Spurgeon once said, "The true gospel minister will have a real yearning over souls, something like Rachel when she cried, 'Give me children or else I will die.' So will he cry to God that he may have his elect born and brought home to him." This is a heart for wanting to see the lost be saved and the dead be raised to life, regardless of color, creed, or nationality. We as a church body should have a burden for evangelism, not because it's what we're supposed to do, no, because it's what we're called to do. But this raises the next question that we need to ponder is, what does sharing the gospel look like in practice? What does evangelism in practice actually look like? How are we supposed to know from a biblical basis what we're supposed to do? Yes, we know we're supposed to be sent, but what does that look like? Well, luckily for us in our text today, Jesus gives clear depiction of what it should look like. Read with me, if you would, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. We'll read the first few verses and talk about it. In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, let's just pause there for a moment, because as we see in there, it says after this. Now, what's the after this for? Well, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus begins to speak on what it means to be a true disciple of his. And actually, earlier in the chapter, he gives a similar charge to his original 12 disciples. And it's interesting that this fell on this day, because I kind of picked this passage just talking about evangelism, but I didn't realize that it's actually this passage in Luke 9 is actually what Pastor Isaac preached about in Matthew. It's the same account. Jesus is saying to follow him, to be completely sold out for his mission. And we'll read it together. If you just look at a few verses before, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at home. And now up to this point, that sounds very familiar, right? It should be, because it's almost exactly the same passage as Matthew 8. But Jesus adds this extra little piece here that I think you and I need to really sink our teeth into before we get into the passage today about evangelism. Jesus said to him in verse 62, no one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, what Jesus is saying here is to follow him means to be fully and completely sold out for his mission. There is no plan B with following Jesus. It's not some side gig or temporary position, but rather a complete selling out of oneself for the sake of being his disciple. Again, unlike Matthew's narrative, Luke adds a special one-liner that I think is incredibly important for us to recognize. No one who puts his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you today, church. If you have one hand on the plow and you are looking back, the rest of today's passage does not apply to you. Let me say that again. If you have one hand on the plow, meaning you have one foot in the boat, one foot out when it comes to your faith, this passage today does not apply to you. Because let me ask you this. This may seem unfair to some. You're like, well, what are you talking about? I'm supposed to be on mission for Christ. What are you talking about? Let me ask you this. How are you going to be effective in your witness for Christ when your own life doesn't even remotely reflect his teachings? How are you going to tell others of their dire need of a Savior when he isn't even Lord over your life? How are you supposed to speak of the life-giving nature of Jesus when you are still dead in your sins and trespasses? How can you show the light of Christ if you still thrive in the darkness of the world? Again, not to be harsh, but if you are half in and half out in your faith, then today's passage is simply not for you. To be a disciple of Jesus means being completely, fully sold out for him, nothing else. But here's what I will tell you today. Is that, if that is you, maybe you don't even know who Jesus is. Maybe the name of Jesus is foreign to you. Maybe your faith, that you're kind of in and out, and you're not really sure what to think. Here's what I will tell you. I hope and pray that you can see the joys of actually being sold out for Christ. Because let me tell you, they far outweigh any reason you may have holding you back. Again, to be effective in our ministry, we must be completely sold out for Christ, nothing more and nothing less. That's what Jesus is talking about at the end of Luke 9. And so going into Luke 10, let me read the passage one more time so it's fresh on our minds. After this, the Lord appointed the 72. Or as some scriptures might say, the 70. These faithful people to go ahead. He sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And in verse 2, this is an interesting point that we can't look over, but it's crucial for our ministry. He says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, talking about this passage, it gets me thinking about growing up, living in Trenton, Missouri, and even living in Moberly when I was younger. Farming is just all around us in this area. Obviously, if you don't farm yourself, you know a lot about farming because it's maybe you get stuck behind a combine driving to work or something along those lines. But you know a farmer. I know you do. And when I think about my own life, my dad, who has been in the farming world my entire life, when I was a little boy, he worked at MFA. It was a lot of fun going over and jumping up on those big tractors and a lot of fun. And eventually, he started working for the Farm Service Agency. And anyway, I've seen it a lot when it comes to the farming world. When I was in high school, I was active in the FFA. Shout out to the Steels back there, representing the FFA all the time. But naturally, living in this area, I mean, just farming was all around me. I was engaged. I understood what it meant, the importance for farmers when it came to their crops, because that's their livelihood, right? I think about for farmers when the seeds are planted in the spring, I know there's a lot of anticipation for that summer season to see how much rain they might get, right, how the plants grow. And I know for some farmers, if it rains too much or it's completely dry, it can put their livelihood at risk. Their income is basing off of these crops. But, you know, I think about when it comes to the harvest, when it comes to harvest time, all that hard work that they put into all those months before, to think about the joy of going and collecting that harvest of all those crops. I can almost imagine, just for farmers in here who know, the joy of having a good season. You know, in this passage, Jesus confirms with us something beautiful. This harvest that we talk about, it's indeed ready to be collected. The fruit of the gospel, it's ripe and ready to be picked. But now it's just up for the servants, the farmers, if you will, to go and collect the harvest. Making this applicational, I think about mission work that's being done all over the world. Think about our trip, not my trip, but the church's trip that I mentioned earlier. And I think about my wife, who was able to go to Africa as well last year, a different part of Africa. But just think about the stories that she got to share, about the people that she got to encounter. Many of them heard the gospel for the very first time and who are so eager to receive it. How receptive they were to accepting the words of Christ as truth. And even more than that, the wellspring of churches and ministries that are popping up all over that area. It's really a sight to see. You know why? Because the harvest is plentiful. I think about churches over in communist China, North Korea, Syria, these people who are losing their lives, being persecuted and martyred for their faith, being put in jail and killed for only just owning a copy of God's word, willing to lay down their life for the sake of the gospel. And guess what? They're not slowing down anytime soon. The harvest is indeed plentiful. I think about the missionaries over the span of centuries who have continuously put their lives on the line, putting their blood, sweat, and tears, their time and their money, just for the sake of one to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Friends, let me tell you today, the harvest is indeed plentiful, and guess what? It is ready to be collected. You know, I think about the book of Isaiah, that beautiful moment when that question comes up to him from heavenly places saying, who shall I send? And here comes Isaiah, me, send me. That is the heart that we as a church should have, because we are indeed servants for Christ and the harvest is ready to be picked. See, the beautiful thing about being a laborer for Christ is that you don't have to travel to these far off countries to evangelize. Did you know that, church? Did you know that? The harvest is plentiful right here, even in the United States, the state of Missouri, Harrison County. The harvest is indeed plentiful in your own communities and even your backyard. You are not just suggested to be a laborer for the harvest. If you are in Christ, you are called to be a laborer for the harvest. And you know, just to think about it in your own personal lives, how many people have you encountered in your day-to-day life who are just seeking after something more. People who are seeking after something greater than themselves, but they just don't know where to look. And here you are sitting in this church pew today, and you have the answer for them. But how often do we hold that treasure inside and we don't release it to others? I think about when I used to work at Hy-Vee. I tell many a story about Hy-Vee, but being there for 6 years, I can't tell you the amount of times when people would come up to me because they knew I was a Christian. They knew it either from my actions or they knew I was gone on Sundays, I'm gone on Wednesday nights for Bible studies. And it's interesting, people would come up to me and ask me biblical questions just right in the middle of the shift. We'd be stocking milk together and be like, Trent, what's the meaning of life? It's kind of a weird thing when you're freezing cold. I don't know. Yeah. But you know what's so sad and something that I'm convicted of all the time is how many times I would dismiss it because I was so busy with my work. How many times people would come up to me looking for answers to their lives, and I had them at some level, and I kept it to myself because I didn't want to cause disruption to the day. I fumbled it. The reality is, as the harvest is indeed plentiful, yet how many of us are overlooking the fruit that sits right in front of us day after day? That's the question that is up there on the screen. Think about it. Your coworker who is struggling with being a parent. Your family member who keeps making poor choices with drugs or alcohol. Your friends who are unable to financially keep themselves afloat. Your own children who are running astray. The harvest is indeed plentiful. Do we recognize the fruit that lays right in front of our eyes? So often we neglect the duties as co-laborers with Christ, not because we don't love the gospel, we do. And it's not that we don't want people to hear the good news, but rather it's because we're simply not paying attention. It's right in front of us. The situations around us, these people, they're missing out on life's greatest need. Because at the end of the day, it's not just about having this person, your friend, who has no money. It's not about them getting more money. It's not just about your friend who's struggling to be a better parent, or you to be a better parent, or your spouse being a better parent or a better spouse. It's about more than that. It's not even about seeing someone become sober who's addicted to their passions. At the end of the day, this fruit that we talk about, the need that they have is Christ. It's about being Christ, having Christ at the center of their lives, changing their hearts forevermore. Because guess what? When it starts in there, it's amazing what happens to the rest of things in their lives. But I ask you today, church, are we praying earnestly, as the text says, meaning with full intentionality for God to send more laborers into the harvest? And more importantly, are you praying that God sends you into the harvest? You being called as a laborer for Christ, your greatest duty to fulfill the great commission of going. The harvest is indeed plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers to his harvest. So step one, we realize there's a need. The harvest is ready. It's ready to be picked. There's people out there who are searching after the gospel. They just don't realize that's what they need. Are you preparing your heart for that? Whether that's locally or even overseas, is God calling you to that? That's the first question. But Jesus continues on because he gives us a pretty interesting thought. Because we might think, oh yeah, well, I've got Christ. It's going to be easy, right? Oh, sorry, it's not. Luke chapter 10 verse 3 says, go your own way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Pretty encouraging, Jesus. Really, really makes me want to go be a laborer for the harvest now, right? From the start, you see Jesus shoots straight with his disciples that indeed you'll be sent out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I don't think I need to explain that. I think you realize what I'm saying. Is that the reality is following Jesus, this cost that we talk about, it's a heavy cost to pay. If following Jesus was easy, what cost would it be? Just as a policeman's badge is a symbol of the dangers of their profession, so too is the badge that we carry as Christians. Those who are completely sold out for the sake of Christ must recognize the badge we possess carries. It carries far more weight than just a church membership card. It carries far more weight than just singing in a praise band or serving on a committee. The Christian badge that we carry weighs far more than just a simple confession that we make. Because consider this, what is a confession without action? It should be no secret at this point that carrying your cross daily is a heavy weight to carry, especially in this ever-changing world that is by the second moving further and further away from biblical principles. This concept of being a timid lamb amongst ravenous wolves that can tear you to shreds is absolutely part of being bold in your Christian faith. It comes with the job. Can I say that? I think about probably the most controversial thing. I think for us as pastors, we have to talk about the controversial stuff behind the pulpit. Take, for example, Chiefs place kicker Harrison Butker, who just this last week was speaking at Benedictine College, a Catholic university in Kansas. Amen. For a commencement ceremony. In this speech, which by now has received much notoriety, Butker spoke on the biblical principles of the household, addressing not just women, even though the media has drawn a lot of attention to that, but the men as well, of the joys and the responsibilities of parenthood and living for Christ. Yet, as we've seen all too well this past week, though these biblical principles he spoke of were accurate, an uproar has ensued over Butker's words. A petition being made with thousands of signatures to get him kicked off the Kansas City Chiefs. Even a post from the City of Kansas City Twitter page talking about his current home location in Lee's Summit. It's just absolutely sickening. These arguments and threats against Butker should not come as a surprise to us. Even though I don't agree with everything he said with the Catholicism, he still stood on biblical values. Even though his labels now, such as bigot, prejudice, is coming across all the day. Jesus knew this all too well, hence why he mentions us as lambs to be sent out amongst wolves. These truths about Christ's word that we carry, they hold an unmeasurable weight and should not be taken lightly. I think about what Jesus said. He says, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first, which is something to consider when it comes to being bold in our faith, being unapologetic for what we believe, proclaiming the word of Christ even when it's rejected by the world. I think about when it comes to overseas missions, this is so true. I think about American missionary Jim Elliott, who, along with four other missionaries, were martyred for their attempts to spread the gospel to the Oka people, an indigenous tribe from Ecuador that was notoriously hostile to outsiders. The story goes that through the years of training, of learning the language of the Okan people, Jim and his team decided to go and try to make contact with the tribe. After dropping many gifts to the waters below by helicopter, and even the Okas leaving gifts for them in return, they finally decided to try to put boots to the ground and make physical contact. After a few days of being in the same space and even sharing a meal with some members of the tribe, Elliott and his crew came across two women who seemed hostile towards them. In an instant, they realized that behind them was a group of the tribe members with spears in their hands. And although Jim had a pistol on his hip ready to fire, he decided to not draw, as the team made a vow to never use their weapons on these people in hopes that they would be able to share the good news of Christ peacefully, and that they would come to a saving faith and lose this hostility that they were so well known for. By not drawing his weapon, the Okas killed both Jim Elliott and his team, martyring them. Yet another showcase of what it means to be completely sold out for Christ, willing to lay down your life. What a testimony. Being a lamb in the midst of wolves, tearing you apart for the faith that you cling so closely to, that is why I believe Jim Elliott's most popular quote rings out so loudly. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. To liken Jim Elliott's mission to Scripture, Jesus also tells us in this passage a packing light making sure that we have only the essentials and that our time and belongings do not become a distraction. It says, again, in verse 3, go your own way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. But he says this also. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Wow, so number one, you're saying that I'm going to be a lamb in the midst of wolves, so I'm already in danger. You're saying, don't bring anything along with me. No money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Man, that's going to be hard on your feet, doesn't it? Oh, I don't know. Greet no one on the road. Now, what does that mean? Well, as far as I'm concerned, it's kind of similar to how we are as people today. Not just Christians, but Midwesterners. It was well known for the people at this time were likely talkers. They would get caught up in conversations. And what Jesus is saying here is like, don't get distracted. As we like to call it, that Midwest goodbye, right? You say, all right, we'll see you later. You're at the door. Oh, yeah, so anyway, my friend was telling me this the other day. We get distracted, don't we? We really do. And you know what Jesus is saying here? Again, he's kind of using a lot of imagery here to get the point across, is don't lose your focus of what your true mission is. You have people to go see in these villages. You have people to go see in these towns who need to hear the gospel of Christ. Don't get caught up in the side missions. Don't get sidetracked with your Midwest goodbyes. Don't get distracted from the mission. He continues on, and he starts talking about when you actually get there. This is what it says in verse 5. We're going to read down to verse 12. Whatever house you enter, first say peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will return upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Basically saying, stay there. Tell them about the good news. It says in verse 8, whatever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, so this is the opposite now, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we will wipe it off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And I will tell you that it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. I think what Jesus is saying here in this passage about our missions, this evangelism, it's kind of like what he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, about not casting your pearls to pigs, not giving to your dogs what is holy. In other words, don't get caught up in the one person who doesn't want to believe. Remind yourself that you are simply just the seed planter. That's it. At the end of the day, God takes care of the rest. And you know what? What a joy it is when people are willing to listen to the gospel. When people are actively like, yes, tell me more about this, Jesus. I want to hear about it. What a joy. That's the peace that we're talking about in the first part. But that second part happens way more than probably the first part. I think about when Pastor Isaac mentioned the story about their trip to Africa and they ended up in a courtyard and approached, I believe, a young lady. And they began sharing the gospel and it seemed to be going well. And of course, I wasn't there, so I'm just retelling the story as they told it. And I guess the husband or a gentleman came out and was angry at them. And they had to do exactly what this passage is saying. They had to kind of wipe off their feet and just go on to the next. And you can only hope and pray at that point. But you know what? We must not lose hope when others fall out of faith, when they don't even want to believe. We need to rejoice, though, with the ones who do. We need to pray for those who are not believers yet, but be excited for those who do accept the good news of the gospel. And again, as Jesus finishes that passage and goes into verse 13, we need to be reminded that those who hate the gospel will get what they deserve. Those who do not call upon the name of the Lord. In verse 13, Jesus goes more in depth about the judgment to these different cities, these unrepentant cities. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, then they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Youth friends, you remember that from Jonah? I got an amen, brother, so good, they were listening. And you, Capernaum, you will be exalted in the heaven. Sorry, I missed the verse. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will be exalted in heaven, to heaven. You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Again, this is just a simple fact that judgment does not lay in your hands. God is the only one who can judge in that way. Just to think of the words of Christ here and to see the judgment of those who believe, they will be judged according to their wickedness. And keep this in mind for you today as a church, because let me tell you, so often I see Christians get on social media and want to be little social media warriors, type up all of those things that they just want to say. You know who I'm talking about. And if that's you, kind of hiding your face here, that's not what we're called. Providing grace. Those who reject Christ, that's going to be on them. But all we can do is just share the gospel, share the good news, and be gracious and wipe off our shoes whenever it's time to go. But at the same time, know that this is not something to rejoice over as Christians, and it shouldn't ever be. It's something to indeed weep over. I think about when Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem, and what did he do? He wept over the city for its wickedness. So too should we follow our Lord's steps in weeping over the incredibly lost world that needs the Lord so incredibly bad. Our heart should be broken for these people who reject the gospel. As we see in verse 17, just as it's a joy to go and be the hands and feet for the Lord, so too is it a joy to see the fruits your labors for Christ. He says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, it's important to note in this passage, I think some churches today get so caught up in their spiritual gifts, these healings, being Satan stompers, if we can put it that way, that we forget the real reason of our individual ministries exists to do two things, to serve and to give God all the glory for any good thing that happens. It's not about us, church. It's not about what we can do, but what Christ can do through us. That's what it's all about. It's all for the glory of God. That's why he's saying this. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice, in fact, that your names are written in heaven, that you did what I commanded you to do. Evangelism is not about us, church. It is about him. We do these things to bring God the glory and to extend his church well beyond these four walls. Yes, we can be doing all these great works for the Lord in our daily lives, but who is it really about? This is the question. Is it about us or is it about him? And if it's about us, we need to reconsider our motives. These are the things to consider, as he says in verse 21, in that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have given these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophet and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What a joy it is to know Christ. And what an even greater joy it is to tell others about Christ. That is such a beautiful thing, to understand the gospel and to go tell people about it, to be sold out for Christ, to want to have a heart for missions. I want to finish with just these three things. Three things. What does this passage teach us about evangelism? Well, number one, it teaches us that the harvest is still plentiful. but yet the laborers are still few. Let me read that again. The harvest is indeed still plentiful, but the laborers are still few. Church, I ask you, where is the Lord calling you today? Is he calling you to overseas missions? Is he putting that burden in your heart for those who've never even heard the name of Jesus? Or is he calling you over here at home? I'll never forget one of the biggest joys of my life was when I was in college. I was sitting there listening to a pastor at my campus ministry say the same thing that I'm saying now. And that burden that got put on my heart to want to go into ministry, and here I stand before you today, what a joy it is. That joy can be yours too. There we go. The harvest is still plentiful, but the laborers are still few. The gospel, the second one, the gospel must be proclaimed, not just assumed. Romans 10 says that for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul continues on, he says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet for those who preach the good news. Church, we cannot just assume that people will know us because of our good works, how we hold ourselves. To share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it needs to be proclaimed boldly, not just kept to ourselves. Being the hands and feet of Christ is not an easy task, but I love this quote from this pastor I heard one time. When we say that we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we should remember what happened to the hands and feet of Jesus. Let me say that again. When we say we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we should remember what happened to the hands and feet of the Jesus. Be reminded of what it cost him so that we may fill this wonderful role of the hands and feet of Christ. Lastly, this is my third one. Don't let earthly trials disrupt your heavenly triumphs. Again, you are the odd man out in the world. You're the one who feels or is going to be left out of a lot of things. And guess what? Find joy in that. Don't worry about what the world is doing. Worry about how you are spreading the good news of Christ. Worry about your mission, what God has given you to share with others. And guess what? You're going to be hated for it. Rejoice in that. Don't let earthly trials disrupt you from your heavenly triumphs. When people come to faith, it's such a joy. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and lastly, be constant in prayer. I pray that we as a church would lean into our calling of being evangelists, being people who live sent. The good news should be shouted from the rooftops, not just kept to ourselves, muffled under a cushioned church pew. As Jesus commanded at the end of Matthew, go. Go. Don't wait for something to happen. Go and make disciples. I pray today that if you are feeling a calling to missions, that you come pray with one of us. I'll be up here up front. Or if you've never even placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you haven't even started there. Let's begin there. Jesus has paid the price for your sin. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. If you want to talk to me about that or learning to dive deeper into your faith, come pray with one of us. We'll be up here to pray. I invite the praise team up at this time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.